Before I get started, I just want it to be clear that I hate chick flicks. What I like is the movie Braveheart. I like Braveheart because it's a visceral, testosterone-filled, manly movie. A movie that you can use to teach your sons part of something about what being a man is all about. I have my 5 sons sitting here on the second row, and I want them to grow up to be a man's man. I want them to grow up to be godly men, but I want them to be tough, and I want them to be masculine in every way. My favorite part of the Braveheart movie is when William Wallace, after he's betrayed by his enemies, he begins to take revenge. My favorite part is when you see that guy there sleeping in his bed, and all of a sudden they play that music and they go into slow motion and you hear the hoofbeats. And you're wondering, why are there hoofbeats in this man's bedroom? And then the doors burst open and in comes William Wallace, all painted up in war paint. And he rides in his horse, rears up on its hind legs, and he takes his mace, and down comes the mace on the head of the enemy. You know, when you watch that movie, you just tend not to think, oh man, he shouldn't have done that. You see that mace come down, you're going, yeah! Because betrayal has been met with justice, and violence has been met with violence. And there's something inside of us that says, that's the right thing. That's exactly what should have happened. That's why we like the movie. As I talk to boys' college students and seminary students, I have to say, I'm a little concerned because I'm afraid that too many of our students struggle with bitterness over betrayal or perceived betrayal. And a lot of us and our spouses may even have good reasons for feeling that way. Many of us have dealt with divorce. Some of you can remember very clearly when you were in college or high school or elementary school and your parents came and sat down with you and they had that conversation where they said, we want you to know that we still love you, but we're not going to live together anymore and everything's going to be all right. But it wasn't all right and it's still not all right. And every Christmas and every Thanksgiving, you're reminded over and over again of the disaster that divorce brings on everyone that it touches. And some of you have experienced situations where your pastor or your dad or your mom or your spouse committed adultery. And the deep hurt that that brings into your life never really, really goes away. Some of you have had people who said they loved you gossip about you or say ugly words to you. Words that even though they were many years ago, they still come back to your mind. Over and over and over again, and you can't forget them. When we hurt, we have a tendency to want to do what William Wallace did. We have a tendency to want to strike back at those who we see as our enemies. And that desire is normal. It's natural. But really, that's the essence of bitterness. And that's why Hebrews warns us in Hebrews chapter 12 that we should make every effort to live at peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord, the Bible says. It says, see to it so that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Some of you may be here this morning. You may say, look, I'm a seminary student. I know Greek and Hebrew and other languages. If you hang around with Dr. Gentry, you might say, I know all kinds of things about the Bible and theology, and I certainly am beyond bitterness. But I doubt it. Can I just give you, just do a little checkup? 3 signs that you could be dealing with bitterness. First of all, if you hope that your rivals fail and you celebrate even on the inside when they do, you might be struggling with bitterness. If you find yourself making sideways comments and conversations to undermine the credibility of your rivals, you really may be struggling with bitterness. If you fantasize about your rivals or your enemies hurting the way that you hurt, I tend to do this when I'm driving or when I'm falling asleep. If you have that difficulty, you may be struggling with bitterness. But you know, the Bible says that Christians are supposed to respond to hurt in a different way. Revenge is really not one of our biblical options. If our lives are truly being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we need to see what the Bible says about dealing with hurt. But do we just let somebody just get away with it? I mean, is that what Christianity is all about? That's why a lot of lost men don't want anything to do with Christianity, because they've heard turn the other cheek too many times. So would you just let them get away with it? We just become some kind of spiritual marshmallow? Are we supposed to be a Christian doormat for the enemies of the world? What we see in Romans chapter 12 this morning is that there is a transformed understanding of hurt and a transformed way for transformed people to deal with hurt and bitterness. All the way back in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says we're not supposed to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we're supposed to be transformed. And there's all these images in the Bible of how we're supposed to be changed. It says we've moved from darkness into light. It says that as believers we've moved from death into life. It says as believers we've been born again. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, and the old is gone, and the new has come. I'm going to go ahead and venture to say that at some level, every single one of us, administrators, faculty members, students and staff, every single one of us is tempted to be bitter at some time and at some point. So that's how I know that this passage is relevant to all of us today. Let's read from Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 14. The Word of God says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for His wrath, for it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. You know, one of the things I so appreciate about the Scripture is that the Bible tells us how life really is, doesn't it? The Bible doesn't gloss over the truth. And when you read the Bible, you see your own experience reflected there. You find out that hurt really hurts. The Bible never denies this. Sometimes you just hurt because life happens to you. There are seminary students here who have had painful times in their lives recently, and it's just because life happened. I think about our students who are here at Southern that came from New Orleans after Katrina. And I think about those students who gave up everything to pursue God's call on their lives and to go to seminary at New Orleans to prepare. And then as soon as they got there, everything they owned, what was left of it, was just wiped out. And then some of them moved here into other seminaries to try to carry on their education and pursue God's call on their life. And then even when they got here, they had difficulties with their children, or maybe their wife was expecting. And students have come here after leaving everything, and they've had to drop out of school just so they could work to make ends meet. And they have to be wondering, what's going on? Sometimes you just hurt because life happens. Many of us as professors and pastors in this community have done funerals for families of seminary students. Funerals of little babies of our students, our former students. And it just hurts. And people can become so hurt that they become bitter. Sometimes you hurt because somebody does something to you. And if you serve in ministry, or if you do serve in ministry, I promise you people will try to hurt you and they'll succeed. There will be times when you'll be hurt because people on purpose try to do things to discourage you and your family. I was talking to a lady, she's an older lady in our church at Highview, and she was a preacher's kid. And she said that she hates the month of November. Because every November when she was a child, she and her dad and her mom and her brothers and sisters would go and pile into their Chevy Impala. They would sit in their Chevy Impala with the engine running, trying to keep warm, because the first Wednesday night of every November, they had a business meeting where they decided whether to rehire the pastor for the next year. And she grew up hating the ministry because she hated sitting in the Chevy Impala, literally not knowing what the deacon was going to say when he came out to the car. And that happens to a lot of people in ministry. And so wives get bitter and children get embittered against the gospel or against the ministry. We had a girl just dedicated a baby on Sunday morning at our church. She dedicated this child, and the child's father is dead because just a few months ago, he was killed by a drunk driver. And now this girl in her 20s is trying to raise this child all on her own. And she struggled so much with bitterness, and we've talked about that. And sometimes you hurt because someone did something to you. Sometimes you hurt because life just happens. But this is where living a transformed life really makes a difference. The transformed life means that you do the opposite of what you would do if you weren't a believer in the gospel. Let's just look at some statements in Romans chapter 12 that are the opposite of our natural reaction. In verse 14, it says we're supposed to bless those who persecute us. That's the opposite of a normal reaction. In verse 17, it says we're not supposed to repay evil for evil. That's the opposite of a normal reaction. In verse 19, it says, we're not supposed to try to take revenge. That is the opposite of a natural reaction. In verse 20, it says, we're supposed to be kind to our enemies. That's the opposite of a natural reaction. Now, that's just not the way I'm wired. The way I'm wired, when someone hurts me, I love the saying, paybacks are hell. When someone hurts me, I love the saying, don't get mad, get even. I bet many of you do too. Because when you hurt, there's a part of you that wants to get even. It's not just me. I know it's not just me. You know, there's a country song on the radio. Now, I know most of you are much too sophisticated to listen to country music except for Dr. Moore. And you're in this place. There's this song called Before He Cheats. Have you ever heard that song? Some of you are like, I'm not going to acknowledge that I know this music. There's a song called Before He Cheats, and it's about a woman who's been betrayed by her husband. And he cheated on her, and so she goes outside while he's inside with his new girlfriend, and she takes a baseball bat and she beats up his truck, and she slices up his seats, and she bashes in his headlights, and she says, see there? Maybe next time he'll think before he cheats. And I know that this song resonates because this song, this country song, has crossed over from country music into popular music. It was one of the top videos on MTV this year. And it is on track to become the song that runs the longest on the charts in history. Why is that? Because people hear that song, people who've been hurt, and that song resonates because they think, that's how I feel. So what do we do? What do we do knowing that there are people who have hurt us, knowing that there are people who will hurt us, knowing that there are people who will hate us? What does the Bible say? Well, in verse 16 through 18, he says, first of all, we're supposed to try to live in harmony as much as we can. This sums up the broad approach of a transformed perspective. As much as you can, get along with people. Don't be hard to live with. As much as you can, overlook an offense. Don't feel like you have to deal with every little thing. Then he says, we're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. So when someone does well, we're supposed to break out the Kool and the Gang records and celebrate. When someone is doing poorly, we break out Simon and Garfunkel and we try to be a bridge over troubled waters. Most of all, we don't want to be an arrogant jerk who's hard to live with and hard to deal with and who can't celebrate other successes and mourn when other people are hurting. In verse 18, he says, listen, you have to live in the real world here. I love that the Apostle Paul deals with life as is. He says, as much as you can. He says, as much as it is possible, try to get along with others. But conflict is inevitable. And there are going to be times when other people press the conflict upon you and there's no way for you to live peacefully with them because the other person insists on being your enemy. So what can we know from this text about our transformed response to this? Well, first of all, we need to know that God cares about our hurt. God really cares. Now, I would be guilty of this as a dad. My sons will verify this. I was raised by a dad who's a football coach. And so anytime my brothers or me would get hurt, we'd fall down and skin our knee or whatever and try to whine a little bit, my dad would say something like this. Get up! It doesn't hurt! And after a while, you start to figure out that even though it does hurt, you're supposed to act like it doesn't hurt. My father was a football coach, and when somebody would get hurt in practice and lay around the ground after a football play, my dad would often say, "Get up! You're killing the grass!" But God never glosses over the legitimacy of anger or hurt, and God doesn't necessarily want you to ignore hurt or just suppress hurt. He tells us in verse 15 that we need to take life situations seriously as we relate to one another. And when we're hurt, though, God wants us to talk to Him about it. That's why the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, we're not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, we're supposed to present our requests to God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says that we're supposed to cast all of our cares on Him because He cares for us. The Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. David experienced tremendous hurt. He had very powerful enemies who were constantly trying to destroy his life. He had family members who were constantly trying to destroy his reputation. And David talked to God a lot about how he felt during those times, and he wrote songs about it. Listen to what he says to God about his enemies. David's pretty violent. "Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I've cried out to You. But let the wicked be put to shame, and let them lie silent in the grave." Pretty tough. David wrote this in Psalm 35. "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay." So know that God doesn't want us to gloss over hurt or just ignore our enemies. And He doesn't expect us to act like things don't hurt. We can know that God does understand. He's concerned with things that are going on in our lives. But secondly, we know that God knows about our enemies. And there really are people who will try to hurt you. There really are situations that really hurt. There are really people who will come against you and try to mess you up. People will sin against you. And when people sin against you, God takes sin seriously. Psalm chapter 7 verse 11 says that God sees everything and He has wrath and indignation every day. In Exodus 34, God promises that He will never leave the guilty unpunished. In Numbers chapter 32, God says that you shouldn't mock God because your sin will find you out. In Galatians chapter 6, the Bible says that God is not mocked because you're going to reap what you sow. There's not one single thing going on in your life. Pastors, there's not one single thing going on in your church that God's not aware of. There's not one single person talking behind your back and God doesn't hear it. There's not one single person trying to hurt your family or discourage your wife. There's not one single person doing that and God's not aware of it. Because God sees it all. And He cares about you, and He knows about your enemy. And when it comes down to it, our biggest fear is that God's not going to pay our enemies back what they deserve. Some of us are kind of like Jonah. Jonah didn't want to preach to the Ninevites because he was terrified that God would forgive them. He was terrified that God would let them off the hook. And if we're honest, that's our problem as well. We're terrified that when God pays them back for what they've done to us, they won't pay them back in a violent enough fashion. Which brings us to number three. As Dr. Moore often points out, God's justice is much more violent than your justice. God's justice is much more violent than your justice. And this is really the heart of Paul's message at the end of Romans chapter 12. This is where the understanding of the gospel really transforms our thinking. We think of Jesus as meek and mild, and we've seen too many paintings of Jesus with that flowing hair and that pale complexion and that thin, gaunt body looking up with His clear blue eyes, and He just looks like a wimp. And we think of Jesus that way, and we've had too many people take in isolation the text that say, "Turn the other cheek and go the extra mile." And that's how people think of Jesus, and that's a crying shame, because when you read this text, He is not meek and He is not mild. He says, "Don't take revenge yourselves, but leave room for God's wrath, for God's justice." We're afraid that God's a partially senile, but wealthy grandfather in the sky who lets his kids get away with everything. But that's not the God of the Scriptures. Just a couple of reminders of how violent God is. The obvious one is the cross, isn't it? I mean, how violent is that? The nails? The beatings? The insults? The blood? The brokenness? The humiliation? The cross is as violent as it gets. Jesus was broken and beaten for my sins and for your sins. What he went through on the cross was more violent than any mace to the face or any key to the side of a car. Jesus was crushed for our iniquities. And he was crushed for the sins of enemies too. When we seek to become the judge for our enemies and we plot revenge, what we're saying is that the violence that Jesus experienced on the cross for sinners was not enough for us. And we understand the gospel. We understand the violence that was poured out on Jesus at the cross. It changes what we think ought to happen to other people when they do little things that hurt us. When we plot revenge, we insult the death and the blood of Christ. Because when Jesus rose from the grave, he triumphed over sin. And now we live in a situation where as believers, we've been dealt with very, very mercifully. And God demands, God requires that believers who've received mercy be merciful as well. Well, the cross is one thing. Hell's another. The Bible says that Jesus will judge every sinner who does not repent and come to faith in Christ. Hell means eternal loneliness, eternal torment, eternal pain, eternal frustration, and eternal agony for unrepentant sinners. And when you think about hell, and you think about the biblical teaching that sinners will exist there in conscious torment forever and ever and ever, that's pretty scary. And that really shows, because you think about people who've hurt you and your little ideas of how you'd like for them to hurt. I don't think there'd be anybody in this auditorium who would truly think that somebody who's hurt you or gossiped about you or said ugly things to you, none of us would truly think that because they said those things or did those things, they deserve to be in torment in hell forever and ever and ever for all of eternity. In fact, that's such a scary thought. Many otherwise apparently orthodox theologians have turned away from the biblical teaching on hell and adjusted their doctrinal position because they can't stand the thought of God's justice, meaning eternal torment for sinners. And God's justice is so much more violent and so much more permanent than anything that I could ever conceive of or anything that I would ever enforce, even if I could, that it's almost scary. We celebrate this all the time in churches all around Louisville and all around the world. When we baptize somebody, we celebrate the violence of God. That Jesus Christ was crucified for us. That he was buried, that we are buried with Christ. That he was raised from the dead. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we celebrate the broken body, the violence of God poured out on Jesus. The shed blood, the violence of God poured out on Jesus, experienced by Jesus on our behalf. We celebrate it all the time. So when God's that violent, we certainly should be merciful as transformed believers. Finally, we know from this text that when it comes to somebody who's hurt us and dealing with bitterness, that God wants us to forgive. God wants us to forgive. Now, I've talked to seminary students, and I've talked to people in my church, and I've talked to boys' college students who've said, I know I'm supposed to forgive, but I just can't. You don't understand, I've been hurt so badly and so deeply, I cannot forgive. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You can forgive. Forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice to be obedient to what God's Word said and what a transformed person is supposed to be. Now, many people have misconceptions about what forgiveness really is. I mean, forgiveness is not going and taking family vacations together with your enemies. Forgiveness is not developing warm, fuzzy feelings when you see them or think about them. Forgiveness doesn't require some kind of conversation so you can get closure. with your enemies. Forgiveness is not you going up to someone who doesn't think they did anything wrong and saying, I forgive you, as a way of a backhanded slap and accusing them while you try to be pious. Forgiveness means that you release them and their judgment to God. And you make a decision that I am no longer going to try to hold them accountable for what they've done to me. I'm going to let God hold them accountable. That's what it means. So you refuse to strike back yourself. You refuse to fantasize about striking back. You refuse to hope for and celebrate their demise. You refuse to make sideways comments to undermine their credibility. And you turn them over to the Lord. But that's not easy to do. But that's what the gospel requires. That's what the transformed person does, according to Romans chapter 12. But really, you need to forgive that person because you need to understand, just theologically, that that person is not your real enemy, is he? I mean, that person is not your real enemy. Who's the real enemy? The Bible says you have an enemy who hates you far more than your dad. You have an enemy who hates you far more than that church member who's trying to mess you up. You have an enemy who hates you more than anybody on this earth. You have an enemy who's trying to destroy your very soul. And that's why Jesus said, don't fear people who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the soul. He's talking about Satan, who the Bible says is a roaring lion seeking to devour you. That's why the Bible says to remember that our battle really isn't against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers that we can't see with our physical eyes. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. And our earthly enemies are just pawns in the game. The gospel gives us good news. When we baptize, we remember the violence of judgment by putting the person under the water. But we celebrate forgiveness and life because of the resurrection of Jesus. We take the Lord's Supper. We remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. But we declare to one another, the Bible says, that the risen Jesus is coming again to make everything right. The truth is, our real enemy, Satan, is already defeated. Because in the cross and the resurrection, you see the slow motion. You hear the hoofbeats. The doors swing open. And Jesus, King Jesus, rides into the bedchamber of hell and crushes the head of our enemy with his mace. That's justice. So now we can forgive our earthly enemies. And because of the gospel, we must forgive our earthly enemies. And that's what living the transformed life demands. When I was a teenager, I had a great example of forgiveness from my dad. When I was a 10th grader, I played football at my high school in Jacksonville, Florida. My dad was the head football coach, so he was kind of a public figure in town. He was in the sports pages and on the news. And when I was in the 10th grade, he got fired as the football coach. I'll never forget that my dad came home from school that afternoon, and he sat down in the living room. And he called us all in the room. This was kind of unusual because he never came home early. And he certainly didn't call us all in the living room and have a talk. We didn't know what was going on. He sat down and he put his arm around my mom. And he said, boys, I want you to know that I love your mother. And no matter what happens, I am never, ever going to leave her. And she's never, ever going to leave me. And you can have confidence. This family is staying together. And he said, I want you to know that we love Jesus. And we're committed to the Lord. No matter what happens, and the Lord's committed to us. But today, I got fired. And now I don't have a job. He said, Jimmy, it's going to be particularly difficult for you because you go to school where I just got fired, and it's going to be the talk of the school tomorrow. He said, in just a few minutes, all of the news stations are going to come into our living room and interview me about how I lost my job. It's going to be on the sports page tomorrow morning. And he said, I want you to understand that I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't violated my testimony. I haven't violated my ethical commitments. He said, I just didn't win enough games, and that's okay. And he opened the Bible to the book of Genesis, and he read us the story of Joseph. And at the end of the story, he read this verse where he says, what others meant for evil, God meant for good. And then he read from Romans chapter 8 where he says, guys, God's working all things for our good because we are called according to His purposes and we do love Him. And he says, I want you to know that tomorrow, Jimmy, when you go to school and when I talk to these newspapers, when I talk to these reporters, we are not going to be mean. We are not going to be ugly. We are not going to be bitter. We're going to be kind and gentlemanly, and we're going to love our enemies. He said, because I want you to know that we love the Lord, and the Lord is going to take care of us. And he said, we don't have to worry about those who don't love us, because the Lord will take care of them too. I'm so thankful that the Bible tells us how life really is. And I'm so thankful for the teachings of Romans chapter 12. That God knows about our hurts. God cares about our hurts. That He knows about our enemies. But that we are called to forgive and we can forgive because of the gospel of Jesus. So I'm going to choose. I'm going to choose not to be bitter. And I'm going to choose to forgive because I want to follow the teachings of Romans chapter 12 and I want to follow the example of my dad. How about you? Father in heaven, I thank you for the men and women in this room. I thank you that you care about us, that you know about us. I thank you that your scripture speaks right into our lives right where we are. Father, I want to pray especially for men and women in this room who are struggling with bitterness right now because of things that have happened to them, because of things people have done to them, things people have said to them. Lord, I pray that you will give them conviction and strength and power to forgive and release those things to you. And God, I thank you for Jesus who died on the cross for our sins and who rose from the dead and who's coming again to make everything right. We love you and appreciate what you've done for us. Help us to live it out with power in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.